Many are swayed by the things seen and therefore are losers of the unseen and eternal. There is unity at last, but it is man-made unity. Although it is a religious affair, God had not ordered this gathering. It is called the Assembly of the People of God, Judges 20, verse 2. And he will allow it to serve his own purpose. The Levite is a witness and gives account of the wicked deed. And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. Judges chapter 20, verses 4 through 7. This is added proof of that which we said before, that the enmity of these men of Belial was really toward the Levite, and they destroyed the woman because she, as they believed, belonged to him. The interpretation is plain. Catholicism will come to her end in like manner. The nations who destroy her will hate God and his anointed. They will turn on that great mystery of iniquity, and in one hour her judgment shall come. It is the Lord who has judged her guilty, because her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Revelation 18:8. The words of the Levite against the men of Benjamin work upon the host of Israel mightily. They are moved by one impulse. They are gathered as one man. They arise as one man. Is this not unity? They are apparently in a right position and in unanimity. What more can be desired? Let us see as we proceed. And all the people arose as one man, saying, We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do, when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Judges chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Swiftly the 11 tribes leap to judgment. Instantly their swords are out. Loud are their indignant threats, which shall evidence their own superior purity and burning zeal for God. They will do as the law commands and put away evil from Israel. Little do they realize all that this signifies, or how closely this will shave them. Put away evil. Why, it is from Dan to Beersheba. It is in the very warp and woof of their nature, and their domestic lives evidenced this, witness the story of Micah. But they see only the mote in Benjamin's eye, ignoring the beam in their own, as is ever the case with the self-righteous old creation. They deal with the mote in others. The above meeting is a great gathering in unity, yet Israel takes but a little counsel of the Lord. They ask, What need? Is not our duty clear? A hard, lofty, exasperating message is sent to Benjamin. What wickedness is this that is done among you? Judges 20, verse 12. It is only among you we are quite free from the evil. It is no marvel that Benjamin would not hearken. So they go to battle, and the Lord permits, yea, more, he authorizes the battle. It is the fruit of the universal declension from the headship of Christ. For the same reason, this conflict has been manifested in some measure all down the age, but at the end comes the full development of the separation at the very time when Christendom, including Catholicism and Protestantism, has apparently been organized into a most beautiful harmony. Ha, ha! One is surely constrained to laugh, even as God does, at their feeble efforts to bring about a unity of such widely divergent doctrines and religions. Shortly they will have a regular hodgepodge. Everything religious will be put into one pot. But as the poor blind dupes of Satan will find, to their sorrow, there will truly be death in the eating. They will not heed the word of God, which plainly says that the end of Gentile rule, as well as that of Catholicism, is defeat. The very cause of the shameful end of both is the shallow confederation of religions, the League of Churches, which is coming to the front today. It will succeed for only a short time. This great, wonderful religious league, dominated by religious Rome, will sit in the saddle of the world's affairs, guide the League of Nations to its promised peace, and boost it into power and prominence. But Rome's power will be thrown off by some of the Protestant nations, the ten horns of Revelation 17. And then, oh sad denouement of that which began so fair, she will be trampled to death. Her power will be gone, her prestige destroyed, her luster dimmed. But this will cause a rupture in the League of Nations. There will be war again. Doubtless the merchants and kings that bewail Rome's overthrow will rise in arms against the ten horns. After this great gathering, representative of professedly Christian nations, had determined upon their course of action, even binding it with an oath, they went up to the house of God to ask counsel. But there were no tears, no sorrow, no self-judgment, no consciousness of the common sin, no real recognition of relationship, though Benjamin was part of the league. They simply assumed the place of the righteous executors of wrath, and the only consideration with them is that they asked the question of the Lord, who shall go first against the children of Benjamin? Judges 20, verse 18. The first day's battle has a strange result. Defeat is the portion of the 11 tribes. The effect is good, for now the people weep. There seems to be sorrow mingled with their amazement, and they go up and ask counsel of the Lord. Mark it that this time the question is not, who shall go, but shall I go up to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Judges 20, verse 23. They emphasize the unity. Yes, the Lord says, they must go up again. It is not the permission of complacency, but rather of continued discipline. The lessons must be plowed in deeper. They must reap what they have sown. Again, the blood of the 11 tribes flows freely. Again, defeat and humiliation is their portion. They are perplexed indeed. They have asked God who should go up, and then should they go up at all? They argue that it is only in simple obedience that they have gone to battle, and now they are shamefully defeated. Ah, we have the secret. It was the chastening hand of God upon them. They had united themselves in a league with all nations under one head, and also in a league of religions, no doubt under one head too, thus endeavoring to make a unity themselves after they had failed to hold the one true unity which God had made. Therefore they are given up to bite and devour one another, and thus learn that there is no unity without dependence upon God. They only succeed in destroying one another. The one tribe, the smaller number, appears successful, which proves that the Lord has taken a hand in the controversy. He wants them to see that they are equally guilty, with Benjamin, of the concubine's death, or translated into antitypical language, the Lord holds all nations equally guilty of the downfall of Roman Catholicism because they had joined hands in fellowship, thus throwing off all subjection to God and His Word. As the Lord knew it would, the second defeat appears more effective than the first because now the people not only weep but wait quietly before the Lord and offer at last burnt offerings and peace offerings, fasting that day until evening. They begin to discover that God has a controversy with them as well as with Benjamin, and they humble themselves under His mighty hand in repentance. They are heard of God and obtain the assurance that Benjamin will get his punishment tomorrow. Victory comes on the third day, but it is a sad, sad victory with which there is no joyful song connected. No Miriam or Deborah is found to raise a paean of triumph. There is still nothing but weeping, and it is now as much on account of their victory as before for their defeat. They vindicate their indignation and wrath against Benjamin's conduct, and then they celebrate the victory with tears. At last they awaken to the fact that it is their brother Benjamin who is annihilated. A feeble remnant of 600 remains, and they take refuge in the rock Rimmon. All others of the tribe perished, man, woman, and child, and unless some expedient be found, the 600 too must die out, for all the tribes have sworn with an oath not to permit any marriage with Benjamin, and therefore Israel would be composed of only 11 instead of 12 tribes. But in that same day they had sworn another oath that whosoever came not up to the Lord to Mizpeh should be put to death. Now they see that, with a little ingenuity, they may be able to make one oath offset the other. The inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead came not up to their assembly, and so they must answer for their neutrality with their lives. The law of the Medes and Persians cannot be broken. The people will most religiously keep their oaths, which first demands the cutting off of a tribe and now demands the cutting off of a city to save the tribe from extinction. The wounds must be healed by the sword, which heretofore was too freely used. One foolish oath offsets the effect of the other. The people cannot and do not carry the oaths out consistently. If they did, both the city and the tribe would have perished. They spare 400 maidens, as if this was not as much a breaking of their oath as if they had spared the city. The innocent children must die, but the 400 maidens may live. They can be useful to them. Happy inconsistencies, since at least some are spared. However, the scheme is only partly successful. The 400 young girls, grieving, no doubt, over their slain relations, do not suffice, so others must suffer that each man may have a wife. A feast of the Lord affords an opportunity for service in this respect. They counsel, taking advantage of it for plunder, and thus turn its joy into mourning. The closest human ties are sundered that they may maintain their integrity as a nation of honor and uphold their laws and bylaws. That anything could possibly be wrong with their self-imposed oaths never seems to suggest itself to them. Therefore, the book of Judges closes in gloom. Yet, had you inquired of these Israelites, after all the bloodshed and rapine was over, as to the cause of the trouble, each would have assured you that he, at least, had done right. It is this that is left ringing in our ears at the very end. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Micah was right with his false gods and his religion. His mother was right in her fellowship in this pious idolatry. The Danites were right in stealing whatever they wanted, gods, priests, and inheritance. Did they not desire religious instruction? They wanted Bible study. The tribes did right in swearing oaths, and they were right in evading them. Everyone is right. No one has a guilty conscience. No one is convicted of sin. However, it is the application that especially concerns us. The aforementioned war, with its disastrous effects, figures a serious break in the soon coming League of Nations. It is coming. Although now it appears as dead, it will have a resurrection, as also will its first emperor. The nations in sympathy with Rome will rise up against those who destroyed her, overpowering and defeating them in battle. The League will thus be almost disrupted. The very nations who engineered the peace platform with the consolidation and unification of the nations, the very foundation of it, are the successful ones. But this causes no joy, but the opposite, for the Peace League has failed. It was formed to maintain and enforce peace. They took an oath to this effect, and now there is no peace. Yet there is a way out. They must have a League of Nations at whatever cost to anyone. It has been formed and has been successful for a while, and it must be continued even if the power of Rome and its sovereignty is abolished. The League must live. The world demands it. So they get together again, some way, though we may not understand all the details of its reconstruction. But this much we do understand. The world will go right on with its counterfeit millennium, worshiping its counterfeit Christ until Jesus, with his saints, is revealed from heaven. The nations will quickly patch up their differences as to religion when the old harlot is out of the saddle. The apostasy will develop rapidly then, for the three measures of meal will all be leavened. The truth concerning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the revealed Word of God, will all be given up. This is the time when Paul tells us, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. They will be so deceived by Satan that they will accept him, clothed with humanity, as the Christ. The dove of peace will apparently have lighted upon the earth. Harmony will reign. Inconsistencies will be covered with a mantle of charity. The people will almost deceive themselves into thinking that they are all right, and this is just before the end of this evil day. But all the above is not figured in the type. There we are given a sight of conditions as God sees them just before the King is revealed from heaven. The cause of all the trouble, bloodshed, sorrow, and sin manifested in the end is, we are informed, because the King is not upon the scene. God has not yet set his King upon his holy hill of Zion, Psalm 2:6. And peace and safety before his revelation is only sudden destruction. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25, the end. A far-off strain. The world was dark. I had no peace. I could not make my sadness cease. And disappointments haunted me on fairy lands and buoyant sea. What shall I do? I cried aloud. To tell a friend I was too proud. Just then I heard a far-off strain. My son has borne thy grief and pain. I listened to that song so grand, although I could not understand. None ever heard a sweeter sound. It seemed that heaven was all around. Is this a dream, or is it true that I may know just what to do? Again I heard that soothing strain, my son has borne thy grief and pain. What must I do? I sobbed and cried. Do nothing, child, the song replied, but wait and rest while more I sing, accept the tidings which I bring. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son, thy soul from sin to save. Believe, believe the glorious strain that Christ has borne, thy grief and pain. I dared to trust that heavenly song. It thrilled my soul the whole day long. The darkness fled and peace came in. His blood had made me free from sin. I cried for joy and told my friend of deep contentment without end. And now I sing and sing that strain. God's Son has borne my grief and pain.